Welcome to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church. We're glad to have you. Tune in with us and Dr. David Ayers from our Sunday morning worship service as we study God's Word together.
Today we're going to look at the doctrine of peace. I think we could all use a little bit more peace in our life, couldn't we? That's something that, and through studying a little bit about, you know, peace this week, I learned some things about it. I learned some things about more than just one type of peace, just more than one way that God wants to provide for us and give us peace. So hopefully you'll learn a little something today as well. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 11. If you'll stand with me while we look into God's Word. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse number 11. Wherefore remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one, new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and he preached peace to you, which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Lord, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture that relates to us the importance of peace and the different attributes of peace and how we can receive it and how it's even possible, God, for us to experience peace. We're so thankful for it, God, and what it means to us to internally feel at rest and at peace with you. And knowing, even though we're in a troubled world, we know that, God, we can have that peace and that rest and that assurance that comes from you and that confidence, God, that you want us to have. We're so thankful you love us and care for us and provide everything we're ever going to need. What an amazing Lord you are. Forgive me of my sins and cleanse me today of my unrighteousness. All of us, God, that we can serve you better. Is anybody here today that doesn't have peace in you, peace with you? God, we pray that your Spirit would be convicting that heart even today. We'd love to see somebody get saved and trust in you and let the peace that passes all understanding fill that heart and fill that life today. God, we love you and we ask you to continue to be with us and bless the remainder of the service as we look into your Word and just have your way. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When we look at peace, and especially when you look in the New Testament, there's very few differences when we look for the definitions of peace in the New Testament. And so I wanted to share with you a few words that describe it and some types of peace for us to understand as well. Peace basically means this. It means a oneness. And we talked here in Ephesians about this separation, this wall of partition, this division. And so when he's relating peace to us, peace really means a oneness. It's a unity. It's a coming back together. It's a completeness. It's not being at odds with each other and separated. So it's a oneness. And it also means a quietness. I don't mean it just that just means being in a room where there's nothing going on or the radio's not playing. But quietness, I believe, within your spirit. It's a calmness within us that we feel. So you can be in a loud room, you can be in loud surroundings, and you can still be at peace. You can still have that quietness, that spiritual calmness and quietness that comes from God. And the last one is rest, to be at rest. When we're at peace, then we're truly at rest. That feel good to be at peace when you're... You ever been at rest? You ever been in a time where, I know like a lot of you out late last night, coming back from the ball game, you came back home, you were finally hit that bed, you were at rest. Probably keyed up, you couldn't sleep though, but there's something about peace. And I was looking over the last several weeks, and I jotted down some different things that I wanted to make sure that we talked about in this study of different doctrines. Peace wasn't one that came up early. And so it actually just came up over the last week. I thought, well, peace, yeah, peace is good. Peace is all right. But do we really need to study and examine the doctrine of peace? Is there enough there to really look at and go on? And the more I started researching about peace, the more important it became to me. And the more I wanted to understand about it. And I want you to understand. Peace is the greatest thing in the world. You know what peace is? Here's my definition of peace. It's not in the Bible, so this is just my version of it, okay? Peace is the dessert of salvation. How you like that? Who doesn't want to eat a good meal and then top it off with a big sundae or something? I think that's what peace is to salvation. Because here's the thing about it. You don't have to have that dessert to be satisfied with the meal, right? To get your nourishment for the day, to get all your intake that you need, to get the nutrients you need. You don't have to have that. It's just kind of like this amazing added bonus. It's almost when you eat, why do I preach about eating all the time? I don't know. But after you eat, you know, you can eat a great meal. And you can sit down after about 5 minutes, you're like, I got a taste for something. And I'm not there yet. I'm not satisfied yet. So you got something else lingering out there, and I think that's where peace comes in. You've got salvation, and salvation is amazing. And we've looked at the doctrine of salvation. And so when we become saved and bought by the blood of Christ, then there's just a little something extra that God just said. Here's what He says. I love you so much, I'm going to give you a little bit extra. I'm going to give you something to just top off that salvation thing that I gave you. And I tell you what it is. It's going to be peace. It's going to be something you don't really understand. And you're not going to really fully be able to comprehend it. But it's something that's going to change your life. Because I'm going to tell you, after I eat a big meal and I top it off with something sweet, I am satisfied. Everything I could ever want in life, I am at peace with the world. Amen. After I've had my dessert or my milkshake or whatever it is. So I think that's spiritually what peace does for us. So listen to some different types of peace that we'll have, how it affects us. One is it will affect reconciliation with God. Because when he talked here about this middle wall of partition, this separation, this enmity, and we know the word enmity means hatred, so there's this hatred deal going on. So it's reconciliation with God, it's with ourselves internally, it's with our foes, those that may oppose us, it's among men in general, it's among saints, talking about other believers, Christians that we associate with. And it's cessation of hostilities or ceasing of hostility and anger and hatred. So peace can be included in all these kind of descriptions. It is a bringing together of harmony. It's bringing together different people who perhaps were at odds with each other or people that just dwell together in a sense of unity and oneness. So that's the cool thing about peace. Peace has basically one goal, and it's bringing together. It's uniting and joining that fellowship. So when we think about that and kind of the basic definition of peace, I think there are three different ways that we experience peace. That's what I want to talk about this morning, the three different ways we experience peace. And the first way we experience peace is peace with God. Peace with God. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 20 says this, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things of earth or the things of heaven. So he's saying, we're given this peace by his precious blood that was spilled on that cross. And I'm going back to the Old Testament. Jeremiah has something wonderful to say about it. Jeremiah 33, verses 6 through 8 say this. Behold, I will bring it health and cure. I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. So he's talking about how we get this first peace. How we have peace with God is not through anything that we do. You, just like you don't earn salvation, you don't earn peace. The peace of salvation, the peace with God and the relationship with Him, is based on one thing and one thing only. It's based on the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Plus absolutely nothing else. That's how we get it. And this oneness, when I thought about all these things that God wants to give us in this process of salvation, one of the greatest is peace. God says when we get saved, when we believe in Christ, we're going to receive this peace. It's all based on the blood of Jesus Christ. When they marched into Jericho and they were going to take that city, and Joshua went out and prayed about it. He said, I got to figure out, God, what your plan is for us to go in and capture this city. Do we go in and do we fight against them? What are you going to do? Are you just going to big bolt of lightning, destroy everybody? What's going to happen? So Joshua, we know, went out by himself to pray. And when he went out and prayed, he met the captain of the host of God's army, which I believe was an incarnate Christ that came to just observe what was going on and be interactive in what God's people were doing. So he gave him this plan. He said, you're going to march around the city one time 6 days, seven times the seventh day. And so at the end of that last trip, on that last and final day, we're going to shout, we're going to blow the trumpets, and everybody's going to shout, and the walls are going to just fall over, and you're going to possess the land. You're going to trample it under your feet, not going to take anything from it because it's the first fruits of the land of Canaan. But you're going to come in here, and that's going to be your sign that you've made it. You've made it into the land. So how wonderful that is. So Joshua sent some folks in to spy the land, see kind of what Jericho is all about. And some of those spies that went in met this lady named Rahab. Rahab was a harlot. She had, I don't know it, the moment of meeting these men, if she had started to change her ways and she'd been conscious, because she had already said to them, we heard about you all, we heard about your God, we've heard about all these terrible things that have happened and how He is just amazing. So I'm sure that God has been dealing with the heart of Rahab in being conscious of who these people are. So she is starting to lean toward Him. She's starting to praise Him and worship Him, obviously because she saved those spies and kept them alive. So nobody would kill them. She let them out through a window down the wall of this massive city. And they told her as she left, she said, well, you know, I've done this kindness for you. And she wants to honor God. She wants to serve God. So what's going to happen to me? Am I just going to die with everybody else? And they said, you take this red scarlet ribbon, you tie it on this post up here outside of your house. And by the way, there were many homes on top of the wall. It was that massive. And when we come in here and God delivers Jericho to us, anybody under this scarlet ribbon will be saved. You get everybody you can in your family to get in your house when we come in, when God takes over. At the sound of that trumpet, when we shout and blow the trumpets and the walls come down, somehow or other, I don't know how God's going to do it. But whoever's under the protection of this red scarlet ribbon tied on your house, their blood will be on our hands because we're making this confession to you. God will protect you and God will spare you. So I don't know how he did it. We don't really have the details. But everybody that she got in her house, whoever it was, I don't know if God just, when they shouted and the walls came down, if God just held the little house, the little shack that Rahab had and all of her family, and just eased it down on the ground after the wall. I don't know what God did. Like Scotty about creation. I don't know how all that happened, man. I just believe it. I just believe it happened. But somehow God kept his word and he saved all of her family. So it wasn't so much about how good she was. It was how great God is and how God brought that peace. It's all through the blood. That red ribbon was a symbol of, well, it was a symbol, obviously, of Jesus Christ. But before the sacrifices that were made, they were all a foreshadow of the supreme sacrifice that was going to be made, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. I thought about the last plague, the plague in Egypt of the death of the firstborn of every family. And when God instituted that, you know, that was the breaking point for Pharaoh. And he allowed the people to be set free. And he said, get on out of my sight. I can't stand you. I'm sick of you. A lot of the firstborn in Egypt had died. And it was so difficult for them. So at that point, they let him go. But God said, before we send my angel through and he's gonna kill the firstborn of every home, you gotta sacrifice the lamb. Take the blood of the lamb, strike it on the sides of the door and on the top of the door, and everybody under that blood will be protected. Everybody under that blood will be saved. And I thought, how cool is that? That he's showing us a foreshadow of Jesus Christ, that if we're under the blood, we will be saved. If we're under the blood, we'll be protected and we'll be secure. If we're under the blood, we're going to have that peace with God that we long for. And in reading that, I've said this, probably hundreds and hundreds of times. We sing a song about it even. He says, when I see the blood, when I see the blood. And I thought about that. It hit home with me really this week. It's not that when we as humans see the blood, but it's when God sees the blood. I mean, I know that and I believe that, but it registered with me that it's not how I look at it that's important. It's how God looks at it that's important. And when God looks at us, we can be wretched, we can be sinful, we can be terrible people, but if we are under the blood of Christ, when He sees the blood, He sees us and loves us and forgives us and cleanses us and restores peace to us. All of these things, all these wonderful things that are parts of this word called salvation, which peace is a wonderful part of it, is all possible by one thing and one thing only, by the blood of Jesus Christ. How good is it that back yonder, whenever it was, Jesus decided, I'm going to die for those people. I'm going to shed my blood. God said, I'm going to give myself so they can have a chance to be redeemed. So when we think about that peace with God now that we have in that relationship, what it is basically a confidence in salvation. It's a satisfaction that because I believed in God, I'm saved. I've asked for forgiveness of my sins. I believe in God. I'm saved. And so the first peace we're ever going to experience is that peace with God that is our confidence in our relationship. I'm not going to say you're never going to doubt your salvation, because a lot of folks doubt being saved. Most of the time, we doubt because of our sins, because we think, how can somebody like me sin the way I sin and be saved? How could? It's not that we necessarily even doubt God is able to save any who call on Him, as much as we wonder why He would save somebody like me, because I know my sinfulness. But the peace that God gives first is that peace with Him. And I want to share just these passages of Scripture that go through quickly the life of Jesus, the main points of his life. First is His birth. Luke 2:14 says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So even at the birth of Christ, He's letting us know, what I want to bring you, I want to bring oneness between you and me. I want to bring man and God together to where we can be united together. We can be joint heirs with Jesus. His resurrection, John 20:19 says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and He stood in the midst. And guess what He said to them? Peace be unto you. Every point of his life, Jesus is sharing this peace. When he would come to his people and they were troubled and he would perform a miracle, the midst of a storm, even throughout the midst of his ministry, Jesus saying, peace, be still, be at rest, be at oneness, have a quietness of your spirit and be at rest because I am here. We don't have to be destroyed by the world because Jesus, according to Ephesians, says he is our peace. At his ascension, the word peace doesn't come up, but the same sentiment is there. Luke 24 and 51, and it came to pass that while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. So they were thrilled because of what Christ had done, that the grave couldn't conquer him and couldn't kill him. He was resurrected and he ascended to be with the Father. And now we think about his return. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We have peace at knowing it's not over for us. He's coming back one day to receive us unto himself. And at a Christian's death, Acts chapter 7 and verse 56 says, and this is Stephen as he was dying, he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Wow. You talk about peace. Every area of life, God is pouring out peace to us. And the peace we have with God is based on one thing. It's not based on how good you are. The peace with God is based on the blood of Jesus Christ. So we can have that. But there is another peace, a second peace, that it's dependent on us. It's dependent on what we do. It's dependent on the decisions that we make. And it's the peace that we have received from God. It's an inner peace. It's an inner peace based on our life and how we are faithful or how we're not faithful to God. And there's some scripture that kind of backs this up. Galatians 5:22 says that the fruit of the Spirit is, guess what? Love, joy, and the third one is peace. Ranked in the top three is peace. Why? Because it's important for us to have peace. I think without peace, we're not going to be able to serve God the way we ought to. I think without peace, I'm going to be a mess. God knew the importance of peace in salvation and having a peace with God, but he also knew that we needed a peace from God to sustain us every day. Here's the thing. God don't have to give us peace if we believe in him as Savior. He doesn't have to give us that peace with him. We're still going to go to heaven. But if he doesn't give us that peace, we're going to be troubled people, and we're going to be people that admit, we're going to have that craving, spiritual craving, that's never going to be satisfied until God gives us something to hold on to. He would be cruel, I believe, to not give us peace to sustain us until we got to heaven to see him. So there's a peace we receive from him. This peace is different than the peace we have with God. We can have peace with God and not be living in the peace from God. Galatians 6:14 says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but we're a brand new creature. And listen to this. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. So he's saying these things are contingent on, am I pondering the right things? Am I committed to the right things? Am I living the way that I need to live? If I am, then I'm going to have this inner peace. But this inner peace is something that can fluctuate like a roller coaster. I can have it, then I cannot have it. It's all dependent on what I'm doing and where I'm at with God. Psalm 85:8 says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, and he will speak, guess what? Peace unto his people and his saints. But it finishes this verse by saying, but let them not turn again to folly. So he's saying there's some things that we're required to do to maintain this inner peace that we receive from God. I can be secure in salvation and have that peace with God and be miserable and not have inner peace because I'm not living right with God. He made us that way. He made me to suffer when I'm out of fellowship with Him. Well, that's not very nice, is it? No, but it's how He made us. He made us intentionally so that we would be miserable when we're out of fellowship with Him. When you get saved and you've tasted the fruit of the Spirit and you've experienced that peace, even in the midst of my most rebellious stages of life, I've always had that peace with God at being assured if I die, whether doing good or doing bad, when I die, I've had confidence of knowing that I'm going to go to heaven. But yet my life inside spiritually can be at turmoil because I'm not living the way I need to live for God. He's telling us, if we're mindful of these things, then what's He going to do? He's going to pour an abundance of peace on us. People say, oh, I'm troubled in life. I'm just, my life is disarray. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't have peace in my life. Well, he's telling us right here, if you're saved and you don't have peace in your life, here's what's wrong. More than likely, this is what's going on in your life. We're not where we need to be with God. Now, I'm not saying circumstances can't overwhelm us, or we don't have angst or anxiety or depression or other issues, which I want to look just briefly at that. But generally, if we're living life and we're not at peace, where we need to check first is where our relationship with God is at. Is it where it needs to be? Am I doing the things I need to be doing? Because that inner peace and that daily rest and quietness and oneness I can have. He talked about hatred. He talked about enmity. He talked about a wall of partition. Do you realize that we were absolutely unacceptable in the sight of God except for the blood of Jesus Christ? There was a separation there, a division there that only that blood of Christ could take care of and could cleanse. How great is the blood of Jesus? So here's what I want to do. Last few minutes that we have, I want to break down a few things in just a couple of verses that hopefully will spark some thought in us. If you don't have that inner peace, here's some ways you can get it. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, you get that? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. First thing he said was, be careful for nothing. He's basically telling you and I, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. Have you ever been anxious? I'm anxious every day. I have some degree of anxiety every day. I deal with anxiety. It's a problem. I don't like it. I've got it. But we can have a positive effect. In other words, the Lord can have a positive effect on the anxieties that we feel, on the depression that we feel. I know that there are folks that are on medication for these types of things. A chemical imbalance in the brain, and I don't understand all of that, but I completely understand that there are folks that medication helps them. I don't think you're not trusting God to be on medication. But when we want to think about having inner peace, the first place we've got to go to is the book and make sure I'm where I need to be with God. Is there anything undone or unsettled? I think about how easily anxiety can destroy somebody internally, especially if it's anxiety that can be handled because we're not living right for God. Listen, if I'm out of fellowship with God, I deserve to be anxious all the time because God needs me to be that way. If I'm satisfied and I'm out of fellowship with God, then I'm never going to desire to be back with Him. If I'm doing whatever I want to do, now being a child of His, I'm doing whatever I want to do and have no regard about it, then something wrong has happened here. God wants us to feel depressed and anxious when we're out of fellowship with Him. So He tells us first, well, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. In other words, don't allow anxiety to control our life. Do everything you can to make sure you're where you need to be with Him. For instance, King Saul, the first king of Israel, when David came in and killed Goliath, and David was being ushered back into town, everybody's, oh, Saul's killed his thousands and David's killed his tens of thousands. That didn't set well with the king, so the king was a little jealous. So eventually, he started thinking, well, this David, he's going to rise up and want to take my job. He's going to want to be king. He's going to oppose me. They're going to raise a coup, and I'm going to be destroyed. So all these thoughts continued to circulate in his mind. And listen, that's where it all comes from. And it all comes in the mind. The mind is a big open field, and a lot of things can be thrown into it. And so these thoughts came in. Did David desire to kill Saul? Nope. Did David insinuate that he wanted him dead? No. Matter of fact, he could have killed him 3-4 times, and he said, I'm not going to lay a hand on him. That's God's king, and God's going to be the one to take care of that, not me. Did he show any signs that he wanted to rise up and be an opposite? No, David, nothing of the sort. David did everything he could to be a minister unto King Saul. David did everything he could to further the kingdom of God here on this earth, of Israel. So all these things he conjured up in his mind, and he built one thing upon another. I'm going to tell you right now, if he'd gone to a doctor, King Saul would have been diagnosed with severe anxiety. So we see people that anxiety can be a problem, depression can be a problem that can a lot of times, most of the time, stem where our relationship with God is and getting those things dealt with. So in him saying, be careful for nothing, it's not just saying, well, just quit worrying. Quit being anxious. It's not that easy. What he's saying to us is, deal with what it is that's causing you to be anxious. And be careful about those things. Secondly, he says, pray and in everything by prayer and supplication. So we got to pray and lift our supplications. Supplications, I wanted to write this down for you just to get a better idea. Supplications here means to beg, to bind oneself, and to beseech. So he's saying, I'm putting everything I've got into this. So if I want to restore that inner peace, if I want to have that inner peace daily, then I've got to deal with the anxieties in my life. I've got to deal with the situations that affect my mind, and I've got to pray a lot. I got to pray a bunch. I got to beg God. I got to plead with God. I've got to be serious about my prayer life with God. I've got to do more than just bless my food and a bedtime prayer at night. I've got to have a relationship with God and commune with Him regularly. Don't raise your hand, but a serious question. Do you have a prayer life? Do you have a prayer life? Do you have a prayer? Do you pray? Do you talk to God? Yeah, every time I get in trouble, I'm all over that. That's not what I'm asking you. I'm not asking you if you go to the spiritual doctor when something breaks. I think that's different than having a prayer life. Don't you? I think God expects our prayer life to be something that is not based on circumstances of life. I mean, it's like, isn't it just like a marriage? I've been married over 30-something years. 33 to be exact. I don't even know where I was going with that. But we got to have that relationship, and we've got to hold on to that relationship regardless of what good times we'll have in our marriage and very bad and difficult times we might have in our marriage. We got to stay together through those things and be constant through those things and communicate through those things. Just because we have a bad thing happen in our life doesn't mean we all of a sudden need to communicate more. We should already have been communicating. The more we talk about things, the more we share with each other, the more we give of ourselves to our mate, the more we understand them, and the more prepared we are for when those bad times do come, and the more excited we are together when those times of celebration come. You know, we can both celebrate together and celebrate as one, and we can both be broken and weep together as one and comfort one another. So it's that constant relationship that's going to make a big difference in our walk with God. It is a marriage. He's the groom with a bride, with a church, and all those that believe in Him. And so we've got that role of prayer that we got to lift up to Him continually. Don't just pray. You know, people will call and say, "Oh my goodness, preacher, let's open the church. We've got to get on that altar, man. We got to pray." I understand that, and I understand there are times when we need to get very intense about a specific thing we're praying about. I get that. Don't let that be the only time you really talk to God. Amen. Don't let that be your prayer life that is contingent on a bad situation. Like, pray all, pray without ceasing is what the Bible says, doesn't it? Pray without ceasing. And the third part of that he said is be thankful. So we got to be thankful. Rain or shine. Flood waters or heat wave. 3 foot of snow or no snow. We gotta be thankful to God in every situation. And I don't think that's as easy said and done, is it? I don't think being thankful to God in every situation is something we're really good at. I'm not really good at that. Things go sour in my life. Boy, I'm ill, aren't you? I mean, I don't like it. Last thing I want to do is be thankful. Thank you, Lord, that I'm sitting on the side of the road with 3 flat tires. Thank you, Lord, that I ran out of gas. Thank you, Lord, that I'm 45 minutes late. Thank you. You know, I don't believe that God, in being thankful, is expecting us to be thankful for the problem in our life as much as to be thankful that He is with us during the problems we face in life. That's what we need to be thankful for. So if we want that peace to restore, here's the thankful part of it, I believe. The thankful part is going to be, as I'm Peter stepping out of the boat to walk on the water, the thankful part is for me to keep my eyes on Jesus as I'm walking and not look down at the waves that are boisterous. It's keeping our eyes on Him. That's what being thankful is. God, I know these waves are ridiculous. But I know You told me to get out of the boat and come to You. So I'm going to get out of the boat and I'm going to walk to You. As I'm walking to You, I'm going to keep my eyes on You. I am so thankful to You, God. In the midst of the storm, you can lift me above that water. You can rise me above my circumstances and my situation that I'm facing. That's going to restore, friends. That's going to restore that inner peace that we have with God. And the last peace we have is a peace of displaying God to this world. Romans 15:13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope." You might abound in that you may express that, live that through the power of the Holy Ghost. Psalm 119:165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." So there's a third peace that we can have, and it's a peace where we demonstrate that love that we have from God, that we're letting the other people see us. You know, it's kind of like when we're walking around, we got a little bit of whipped cream left on our cheek right there from eating that sundae. We're letting them know we've been eating from the table and it's been good. And the buffet's right over there. That's kind of what He's telling us. There's that peace that we have the ability to share with other people. We're living in a miserable world, aren't we? It's a miserable world. It's a sinful world. It's a lost world. And there are people that think things are going okay, but inside they're miserable and they need hope. They need a ray of light. They need to see something positive. So the positivity that they're going to see is going to see the peace that you have inside of you that you can demonstrate to them. Oh my goodness, Christians, we got a big job. We're not going to save anybody, but we're called to point them to the one that can save them. And if we're walking around here, moping around because we're not getting our way and kicking the rocks, who wants what we've got? But if we're demonstrating the inner peace that passes all understanding of God, they're going to look at us and say, "Man, he's been eating from a good table. I want to know, hey, where did you go to, buddy? You look satisfied. What do you got going on there? How come it is that you're bubbly? How come it is that you're excited? You say, well, I'm just naturally a pessimist. I'm half empty rather than half full. That's all right. You can still have the peace of God in your life and let somebody see how wonderful it is to be saved. I think being a Christian is the greatest thing in all the world. And I think that we ought to let the world know that. Amen. I hope today that you are saved. But if you're not, outside of being saved, you know how much peace you have? Zero. Zero. Big, fat zero. There is zero peace outside of being saved. Why? How can I back that up? Because it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Don't have the Spirit, you're not going to have peace. You may be somewhat content at times. You may be satisfied for a season when something goes your way, but you're going to be wishy-washy. You're going to be changing all the time according to the circumstances of your life and your world. You're never going to have eternal peace. That only comes through Jesus. If you're here today and you're lost, you've never been saved, then you can be saved and you can receive that spiritual dessert of peace from God. If you are saved, and you're not feeling it right now. I know I'm saved, but man, I'm just not feeling that. I'm missing it. How about we get on our knees before God and start with our relationship with Him? How about we lay it all on the line and say, God, what's wrong with me? What have I done? What sin is in my life that needs to be settled? What do I have to do, God, on my end to get this thing going? I want to confess to you I'm a sinner. Confess, God, I've been reluctant to witness. I've been somebody that's got all these sins I'm harboring, God. Take them, free me from them. God wants to give that inner peace, and then God wants to use us to be a witness to those. Let them see what we have is good. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Check out rcbc.us for worship times and ministry information. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Psalm 29:11. And from our church family, God bless you.